intonation of that song, an intonation of somberness, even sorrow, as were a couple of the songs we sung, I thought, how different than one hears in most worship settings today. And I see some new faces here today. Let me just comment briefly about our worship, particularly our singing. First of all, perpetual joy and celebration in worship is unbiblical. Sorrow, seriousness, reverence, and somberness are all very important aspects and elements of preparing the heart to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Solomon said, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." Now, having said that, the serious tone of our songs, very incompatible with contemporary Christian culture, is a reflection of our conviction that worship should be most serious. Not dry and dead, but serious in that the heart is truly fixed and focused upon God. When God appears to people in the Bible, they don't jump up and down. They fall on their faces. And we may err, perhaps, to some extent, in our conservatism in worship. But if we err, we are on the side of a caution that protects and preserves reverence before Almighty God. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. The words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And Naomi said unto Ruth, "Go, my daughter." And Ruth went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And Ruth's hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord, Yahweh, be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord, Yahweh, bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord, Yahweh, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I want you to note two particular clauses in this reading. First of all, in verse 1, and then secondly, in verse 4. In verse 1, we see four words describing Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. And in verse 4, we see this four-word clause, Boaz came from Bethlehem. A mighty man of wealth, Boaz came from Bethlehem. If you need a title for my sermon, this will do. Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, practically considered. Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, practically considered. Now, you know, as I know, that in this contemporary Christian culture, there is much ill abroad regarding the relationship between money and Christianity. How abusive are televangelists, money-mongering prophets, who deceive masses by telling them, if you will send me your money, you'll be healthy and wealthy. In fact, this idea of the word of faith movement is very prevalent, and there are two or three churches almost within shouting distance of me here that practice that. And if you go home and turn on your television to a typical Christian television network, you'll find that the health and wealth gospel is indeed healthy and wealthy. Now, I don't mean to denigrate wealth or health, but I do mean to denigrate these proprietors of that era that concentrate so much on health and wealth. However, having said that, the text this morning demands that we discuss some issues about Boaz as a mighty man of wealth who came from Bethlehem. And thus the idea of Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, practically considered, particularly as it relates to money, not only in the life of Boaz, but also in the life of Ruth. Now, in a moment, I'm going to focus on four or five points about wealth. And let me give them to you now, and perhaps I'll get to all of them within a relatively acceptable period of time. First of all, everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. Secondly, God commands, commends, and blesses industriousness. God commands, commends, and blesses work. Thirdly, God commands and commends stewardship. And then fourthly, we ought to be thankful to God for what we have. Now let me talk a little bit about wealth. Now let's do it in relation to the first phrase in verse 1, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And let me tell you two things about the word mighty and the word wealth. You might think of them this way. Mighty is a word of magnitude, and wealth is a word of plenitude. Mighty, a word of magnitude. Wealth, a word of plenitude. The word mighty in Hebrew means exactly what one would think it would mean. Mighty means something physical, but it also suggests something moral. The word mighty can be translated as strong. We could say, Boaz was a strong man. And this may suggest that Boaz was like Lou Fair. or Mike Doyle, a big, strong man. But more probably, mighty modified or enhanced the meaning of the word wealth. But there's another aspect of this word for mighty, not just strong, as in strong physically or probably strong materially, but mighty communicates the idea of valor. So it's not just strength, but it's noble strength. Good strength. And thus we may say that Boaz was a strong man of valor, having both physical strength and moral strength. A mighty man of wealth. Wealth in the Hebrew is a word of plenitude. It's often associated with armies and can be translated hosts. In fact, the Lord is often referred to as the Lord of hosts. When you see the flaming armies of angels above and beneath the throne of God, like a brazen wheel within a wheel. It is a spiritual vision of the angelic hosts of God that surround the very throne of God. And when Israel would march against its enemies, they marched under the banner, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. Again, the same Hebrew word for host or armies is this word of wealth. And it means to have a plenitude in one's person. God is called pluralis majestatis, meaning God has a plenitude of majesty. His majesty is infinite. His glory is immeasurable. And we might add, His wealth, God's wealth in character, God's wealth in glory, God's wealth in power, and yes, God's wealth in material things is limitless. This word often associated with the plenitudinous nature of God as a wealthy God is now associated with Boaz, a strong, valiant man of plenitude. Now, I think conservative Christians are very careful in their attitudes towards money. You've heard some people say that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. What does Paul say? The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Wealth, in and of itself, is no sin. Money, in and of itself, is no sin. But it is our heart's attitude towards money where sin can begin. Let me illustrate it for you in the first two commandments of Holy Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, God says to His people, and this applies to you and me, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is a very important principle in this message. First things first. God first, everything else afterwards. And here, we ought to practically examine ourselves whether we be in the faith and make our calling and election sure about our heart's affections. God says, have no other gods before me. That's an issue of affection. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is how Jesus translated that commandment. Moses said, have no other gods before me. Jesus said, this is what it means. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So this first commandment is a commandment which enjoins us to passionate affection for and devotion towards God. But did you ever think of the second commandment as it relates to the first commandment? The first commandment, have no other gods before Him. Love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment takes us from the spiritual realm in verse 1, where we command to love God, right into the material ram. Commandment 2, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image of anything that is in the heaven above, or upon the earth, or in the sea, that thou shouldest bow down thyself to. Now you see this movement from the immaterial spiritual sphere in the first commandment to a prohibition and warning about the material sphere. Indeed, the issue is idolatry, but what does that tell us about the heart in relation to these two commandments? I doubt any of you would bow to an idol of Buddha, or a crucifix, or an icon of some saint. You say, that's idolatry. But this movement from the spiritual sphere of loving God into the material sphere of fashioning an idol does not mean only our affections and attitudes towards idols, but really our affections and attitudes toward the physical world. Madonna sings, I am a material girl living in a material world. And indeed she is. And that's the rub, isn't it? You see, it's not just the idol, the icon, the crucifix, the saint. It is the material thing after which the heart longs that God warns us. Why? Because as the force of gravity pulls us to the earth, the force of sin and a tendency to love, a tendency to have affection for, a tendency to desire material things, a tendency to be encumbered with material things, that onslaught of materialism, particularly money, can so encumber you that like a force greater than gravity, it can pull you out of heaven and put you not merely upon the earth, but in hell. And it's not just an issue of affection. It's an issue of adoration. You see, what you love most, you truly worship. And God clearly is communicating to us the danger of letting other things get before our love for God. You see, idolatry is a kind of adultery. What happens when your devotions and affections stray from God? Well, when your affections stray, your affections become not only diverted, but perverted. I mean, doesn't love demand that we love God first? But when we do not love God first, we corrupt our affections. Now, do you love God? Well, I hope you would answer yes, but what saith your heart, not your tongue? What saith your life, not your tongue? What saith your mind? What do you think upon? What saith your hands? What saith your energies? What saith your passions? Do you love God? Don't you know that all those things, that plenitude of wealth all around you, and by the way, all of us are wealthy by world standards. Don't you realize that those things come directly from God? In Deuteronomy 8:18, as Israel began to prosper, God warned them, saying, quote, thou shalt remember that it is the Lord thy God which giveth thee power to get wealth. Now Boaz was such a man, a mighty man of wealth. And what we have learned about Boaz is that he was a man who honored the Lord God, whose affections were first upon the Lord. So wealth comes from God, and we should recognize that, and we especially ought to keep our priorities straight as regards work and money and financial goals. What we lust after. Here's the second point that's really important about wealth. That is, God commands and commends industriousness. God commands and commends work. Now, there are two ways you can approach work. You can go there in dread. And dear friend, if you have a job that you hate, you should do one of two things. One, you should pray to God to change your heart and mind about your job. Because really, you ought to be thankful if you have a job. If you have a means of work that the Lord can supply your needs according to His riches and glory. So if you're in an unhappy job, you ought to say, Lord, thank you for this job. And help my heart and mind that I can do it with a joyful attitude. After 7 years of pastorate, I had to take a job in a mental hospital. And not just any mental hospital, Texas's only maximum security hospital, where I had Charles Manson and Richard Speck and the Virgin Mary and other notorious murderers and saints every day, five times a day. I can truly say, although there were grievous things in that job, wicked men with wicked tongues, ungodly women with promiscuous intent upon those wicked men, and the sorrow of the world heaped down in that garbage heap of humanity called a maximum security mental hospital, where I had to see grand mal seizures, where I was under multiple threats against my life by very dangerous mental patients. But you know what? I never grieved about that job. And I don't say that to aggrandize myself, but to glorify God for giving me a heart after having such an easy road of pastoring and being around the saints of God as I were. God gave me an appreciative heart for that job. And if you have a job that you don't like, ask the Lord. Lord, make me thankful for this. One way He can make you thankful is take it away from you. Lord, make me thankful for this. Change my heart. And then if you can't do that, you know what you ought to do? Quit. Don't make everybody else miserable too. Don't make your wife miserable, your husband miserable, your children miserable. If the Lord won't change your heart about it, quit. But work. I said there are two ways you can go to work. One, you can go to work, blue, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Or you can go to work with a worshipful heart. The Puritans, misrepresented by Nathaniel Hawthorne and Arthur Miller, were very joyful people, very colorful as well. And they looked at work as worship. In fact, there's a Latin phrase associated with the Puritans, labore est adore. To labor is to worship. To labor is to worship. And Jenny, when you have your baby, you can think about this. A different kind of labor. And by the way, man, no matter how bad your job is, it's not as bad as the labor she has to do. Unless you get a kidney stone. I'm surprised there's not a psalm of imprecation about kidney stones. David prayed the Lord would curse the Philistine with golden hemorrhoids. He never had a kidney stone or he would have prayed otherwise. To labor is to worship. The Lord wants you to be happy or unhappy. He wants you to have a joyful heart or a sorrowful heart. Once you have a thankful heart or a mournful heart. To labor is to worship. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord God created the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh he rested. And the seventh is holy unto the Lord. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Listen, 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. Now, interestingly, the words for labor and work mean exactly what we think that they do. To labor means to pursue some profession passionately. And to work means to put the diligent hand and the focused heart to a job. God commends industriousness. In fact, in the Bible, there are principles of productivity associated with a right attitude towards work. And let me tell you something. You having trouble with your finances? Well, work a little harder. Take a second job. Won't kill you. Work harder. And have a right attitude about it. Thank God for your health, that you can work, and thank God you're in such an economy as this that you can go to any street corner and find a job. The Lord and His prophets and apostles have little pity for laziness. The slothful person, the sluggard, is rebuked and condemned in the Proverbs. And Paul said, if any man won't work, neither should he eat. And if a man provide not for his own widow explicitly, family implicitly, if any provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, an infidel is somebody who not only doesn't believe in God, but someone who openly rebels against God. Here Paul said, here's a man who has a widow, who is destitute, who is his relative, and he doesn't take care of her. That man who doesn't take care of his widow, that is an aunt or mother-in-law or something to that extent, that man who does not take care of a relative widow has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If that man who doesn't care for widows is worse than an infidel, what must a man be who doesn't provide for his family? His immediate family, his wife and children. God commends work, and in God's commendation of work, He promises you that work done for the honor and glory of God will lead to productivity and increase. And you see this in the life of Boaz and all through the history of Israel and even in the New Testament. God commends work. If you plow and plant and pray for rain, harvest will come. And that is applicable in every area of life, including your professional life. What a man sows, that will he reap. It's called the law of the harvest. Work is a good thing for which we should be very thankful. And if you work, you will produce. In fact, the Bible is full of promises about the relationship between productivity and work. Not only whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap, but also God says, I will supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. The Lord doesn't supply your needs. Are you sitting here and doing this? The Lord supplies your needs according to His riches and glory, in accordance with the degree to which you are faithful to use your skills, means, talents, and ability to do something meaningful in life. God commends work. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about three guys who worked for this landowner. And he was going to take a trip. And the landowner told the three guys, look, I'm going to give you $1,000, and I'm going to give you $2,000, and I'm going to give you $5,000, and you manage these assets till I return. Now, these assets are called talents in the Bible. They were measures of money, and they apply to how we use our money. Yes, we ought to invest. Yes, we ought to draw interest. Jesus will commend this later in the parable. But it also applies to your other talents, any talent you have, especially your energies and abilities in work. God has given you all talents, and He expects you not just to break even. He expects something of you, that you would, as parents say, make something of yourselves. God expects that. So this man takes a trip, having given one talent to this one, two talents to that one, and five to another. When he returns, he asks them, "Well, what have you done with my talents?" And he asks the one to whom he gave five talents first, saying, "Where are my five talents?" And that one said, "Lord, I took your five talents, and I went and I produced five other talents." How did you do it? By trading. I don't think he was in NASDAQ, but he was trading. Bartering, working. Investing, producing. You know what the Lord said? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." Now listen to that. Here a man to whom God gives talents. And by the way, each one of us has different talents. I can't be you. You can't be me. We can't be one another. But whoever we are, God has given us some talent. He's given most of us a very good mind and a healthy body. Interests, pursuits, goals, those things are good. Talents from the Lord. Use them, the Lord says. Like this man to whom I gave five talents and who made five more. And to whom he said, "You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many." Now, do you get that principle? If you don't use what God has given you, I would say if you don't maximize what God has given you to the best of your ability, don't expect anything. If you don't work hard, don't expect anything. Expect to stay in debt and running behind every month if you're not fully applying yourself. But if you put your hand to the plow and look forward instead of backward, you'll be fit for the kingdom of God. And the more you're faithful to God, the more over which He'll make you a ruler. "You've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." Then the man with two talents, what did you do? "I made two more." "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." The man with one talent, what did you do? He said, "Well, Lord, I was kind of afraid. And so I just hid it so nobody would get it." And you know what the Lord said? He said, "Look." He said, "You could have at least put it in the bank and drawn interest on it. You wicked servant." This is the lips of Jesus. "You wicked servant. You will be bound and cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth." God commends and blesses work. Now, those of you who've liked my message so far, come to the third point. Stewardship. A steward is taken from a naval term, which means one who is in charge of all the materials, supplies, etc. on a boat. And it can also be used for one who is in charge of the master's house, who oversees the master's property. And you and I, according to the Bible, are stewards. We're on the ship of life, some of us on the ship of Zion, and we are stewards in the house of God. And what is the house of God for you? The house of God is your life. The ship of God is your life. The house of God and the ship of God are your families. They're your finances. They're your jobs. The stewardship which God has given you is over every dimension of your life. And Paul said it is required in stewards that they should be faithful. And let me tell you two things about stewardship. First of all, recognizing that everything you have comes from God, you should know that every material possession you have, every penny that you have, And every opportunity to make money is something God has given you. It is the Lord your God who's given you power to get wealth. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Even everything in the sea, upon the mountains, in the valleys. Everything. The cattle on a thousand hills. And as the country preacher said, the taters under them, their hills. And here's a wonderful thing, a very blessed thing into which you should enter as a person. Are you worried about money or about finances? And we've all had those kinds of worries. But listen, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. Everybody relax. It all belongs to the Lord. And remember my sermon thus far. Where are your heart's affections? You want something from God? Well, God wants something from you. It all belongs to the Lord. Now, the reason I say relax, if you have a right relationship with God, He shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. But here's where stewardship becomes not only stewardship, but stewardship as responsibility. That's the point of stewardship. Everything you have belongs to the ship owner, belongs to the house owner. It's really not yours. And that includes your children, by the way. Everything you have comes from the Lord. And you know what? What kind of steward that would be who didn't look to the owner of the ship? What kind of housekeeper would that be who didn't look to the owner of the house as he exercised his stewardship? And what kind of people are we if we try to live life, try to manage our finances, try to build our homes, try to find jobs so we can be productive and lead meaningful lives? What kind of people are we if we don't look to the ship owner, to the house owner? What kind of people are we if we don't look to God? So it's not just that you have these possessions under your stewardship, but there's a responsibility attendant with them. And that responsibility can be summed up into three little words, two of which are the same. Listen. First things first. Now that's a simple principle for you to take away today. First things first. Jesus, as you know, was a field preacher. And one day, standing in a beautiful field, he pointed to the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field. His disciples apparently were worried about their material well-being. And Jesus said, "Why do you take thought for your life? Consider the sparrows. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Father feedeth them. Aren't you much better than they? And consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, neither do they spin cloth. But not even Solomon in all of his glory is arrayed as beautifully as the lilies of the field." Then Jesus said, "Therefore, if your Father so feeds the fowls of the heaven, and so clothes the lilies of the field, won't He therefore feed and clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Still quoting. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. "For after these things do all the Gentiles seek." But, still quoting. "Seek ye first." Listen to this verse. Memorize it as I say it. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now let me stop here. This is an old Bible. I'm not going to really stand on it. But let me stop here and stand on my Bible and tell you something. I will guarantee you that if you put first things first, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all those things will be added unto you. I can't back up from that. Jesus Christ said it. And in his old age, David said, I have been young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. And Paul said, my God shall, a word of certitude, my God shall supply your needs according to His riches in glory. First things first. And you know what is first. Go back to my first point in the sermon. It is the heart's affection towards God. And what does that mean, the heart's affection towards God, to make first things first? It means to believe on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who said those very words, seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. First things first means to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. First things first means to repent of sin. First things first means to embrace Christ in love and the things of Christ in love. His Word and prayer and worship in the house of God. And yes, it means that the seventh day has now become the first day, and you still should put first things first, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it also means that you ought to bring the first fruits of all your increase to the Lord. This is throughout the Old Testament. Part of stewardship is not only giving your heart by grace to God in repentance and faith, loving the Lord thy God with your heart, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put first things first, there are other things you bring to the Lord as well. And I can't apologize for this either. The Lord says, honor the Lord with thy first fruits. And that is a synonym for the word tithe. When you get your paycheck, the first fruits of your paycheck is your tithe. God says, listen to this. Let me tell you something else I will not back up from, and I'll stand on it as a guarantee. If you're having financial troubles, first give your heart to the Lord, surely. And you don't do that just to get out of your financial troubles, but by tugging on our pocketbook, that's one way God gets our attention. And who knows why you're in this service this morning. You don't give your heart, you don't repent and believe just to get your money straight. But that is where you begin. But then let me tell you another way you can fix your finances. Tithe. I guarantee you, I'll stand on it, I'll lean on it. I guarantee you, if you tithe, God will bless you. Listen to Malachi chapter 3. This is a direct quote from God's Word. Quote, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house. Listen, and prove me. This is God speaking. You want to test God? Here's a way you can do it. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I told you you'd not like it here, right? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Listen to this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. I believe that every tither here would say, it's amazing how God has blessed my tithing. And for those of you who are new today, I don't preach about money. Once in a coon's age, as they say. But if I'm going to be faithful to you and preach first things first, I have to say what the Bible says. And the Bible says, bring your first fruits. It says it everywhere. And listen to this word by Solomon, the wisest man, Proverbs chapter 3. Listen carefully. Solomon said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. He's talking about the tithe. Or honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of thine increase. Still quoting. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious presses shall burst forth with new wine. That is the Word of God. Now, do you have first things first? Are you industrious, using your talents maximally to the glory of God and the good of your ship or your house? And do you recognize that everything you have comes from God? This brings my last and final point that I'll summarize in 60 seconds. If you recognize that everything comes from God, if you by grace can be industrious, and if you have first things first in your life, then you should live a life of thanksgiving. My daddy says Thanksgiving is his favorite holiday because it's the least enculturated of all the holidays. Well, for a right-minded, right-hearted Christian, every day is Thanksgiving. Every day is Thanksgiving. And the very things I've preached about, these responsibilities that I'm exhorting you to, putting first things first, recognizing that everything that you have comes from God, and being industrious, all those things are signals that you are truly thankful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, yes, and all blessings material. And you know, the true test of a thankful heart to God is an obedient heart to God. Don't tell God you're thankful if you're not obedient. And the Lord commands all men everywhere now to repent. Be obedient to that. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And remember that it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth. May we stand together. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, and he came from Bethlehem. Came from Bethlehem, but where to? Why, he came to the field which he owned and over which he was responsible. And really, that's what the Word of God is calling all of us to do. To come to our fields of responsibility, as did Boaz. May we pray.